Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. It is good to gather together to worship God. Yesterday we had a nice turnout for the Damascus Road presentation on Human Trafficking 101, and lots of great information there about what human trafficking is, how to watch for it, pay attention for it, all of that. If you missed that one and you had other commitments, or you just chose, it was such a beautiful day, there were so many other things that you were doing, whatever it may be, Schofield Community Presbyterian Church is going to be hosting same or similar program coming up, and that will be available online as well. So encourage you, if you weren't able to make it yesterday, take advantage of that. And they also have monthly meetings up in Oshkosh where they do the training and share that information. This coming Sunday is World Communion Sunday. We will be joining with churches around the world, sharing Holy Communion together and remembering our unity as the body of Christ, the church universal. And we have joy of being able to have a new communion set that our deacons commissioned and had made for us. So we have it out here next Sunday on World Communion Sunday. Will be our first time of gathering together and using this new communion set. Also coming up, an important meeting on October 26th will be a congregational meeting right after church, with three items on it, on that special meeting that we'll be having. The first is changing one line of our bylaws. Our bylaws state that we need to have an annual meeting every November, and we've needed to have that moved up a little bit. So rather than keeping that in there and calling a special meeting, all of that, we're asking to change the bylaws. Session is recommending we change that to the fourth quarter of the year to give us a little more flexibility rather than in November. So a simple little change to that. Also setting 2026 terms of call for my compensation. That way the session knows what that's going to be as they take a look at putting together the budget for the end of the year. And then also to elect three elders and four deacons that will begin serving in January. So nominating is going to be meeting and starting to reach out and see if you're being called to serve as an officer here in the church. So those are many other things going on in the life of the church. Take a look at your bulletin. Newsletter will be coming up soon. So if you have information to get in, please get that in to Tilly in the office soon. This time, let's continue to worship.
Please rise if you are able and join me in the call to worship.
Sorry. I have to apologize. I've gotten mixed up. See, we get into these habits. Change is hard. And I was supposed to wait for the bell to ring right at 9 o'clock. We switched that up. And I got up here and just started blabbing like I used to do. So, yeah, we need to be reminded of that. So we'll allow you to toll the bell and mark the start of our worship service. You can remain standing for you.
Please join me in the call to worship. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. They will say of the Lord, God is my refuge and fortress, the one in whom we trust. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the refuge of God's wings. They will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that flies by day. Those who love me, I will deliver, says the Lord. O Lord, we call to you now. Show us your salvation. God, our Redeemer, you promise deliverance to those who love you. Draw unto us as we draw unto you in worship. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to comprehend, and our spirits to encounter the revelation you have for us this day. Transform us with the truth of your love and grace, in the name of the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Amen.
When we pass through deep waters or go through times of fiery trial, the Lord our God is with us. With confidence in God, our Creator and Redeemer, let us confess our sin. Gracious and generous God, you lavishly bestow the gift of your love. Forgive us, we pray, when we don't see or recognize your gifts for what they are. When we think we have somehow earned or are entitled to your generosity, when we take what you give and beg for more, when we hoard our gifts and do not hear the mournful cry of those around us, when our desire for more plunges us into ruin and destruction, teach us the ways of godliness and grant us a spirit of contentment, that we may be grateful for your provision and share the gifts that you give with others. Let's take a few moments to offer our own private, silent confessions. As we are blessed by you, so may we be a blessing to others. In the name of your matchless gift, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
People of God, do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on the richness of God, who provides us everything for our enjoyment. Be rich in the good works, generous and ready to share. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Hear these words from Jude 2. May you have more and more mercy, peace, and love. The peace of Christ be with you. As we are commanded to share, let us turn to our fellow pilgrims on the journey and offer one another the peace of Christ. Please take a few moments to share the peace of Christ with those around you.
You may be seated. Our first reading comes from the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 146 reminds us that we are to praise God rather than putting our trust in humans. We find hope in the Lord our God, the God who created all things, sustains all things, and redeems all things. Let us praise the Lord as we read responsively Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let my whole being praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Don't trust leaders. Don't trust any human beings. There's no saving help with them. Their breath leaves them. And then they go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die too. The person whose help is in the God of Jacob, the person whose hope rests in the Lord their God, is truly happy. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, God who is faithful forever, who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving. The Lord who frees prisoners, the Lord who makes the blind see, the Lord who straightens up those who are bent low, the Lord who loves the righteous, the Lord who protects immigrants, who helps orphans and widows, but who makes the way of the wicked twist and turn. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God will rule from one generation to the next. Praise the Lord.
Today's gospel reading continues the theme of trusting in God more than anything else. This parable encourages us to see beyond our human categories, trusting in God as we live this life with eternity in mind. Listen for the word of the Lord from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen, and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevice has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives." Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I was listening to that scripture, and when I read it at home, I was thinking of something. So when my husband was a little boy, he fell down a lot. He walked into things, he tripped over stuff all the time, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And then you know what they figured out? He needed glasses. He couldn't see anything up close to him. So he got really thick. This is back, way back in the day. He got really thick, heavy glasses that he could see. And then he could see the things that were around him. Before that, he couldn't. He just kept running into stuff or like completely missing things. But then he got those glasses and he could see. Well, the reason why it reminds me of that story, you might be thinking, what? Nobody in this story had glasses, right? But that rich man, when he was coming out, did he see the man that was down there that needed help? He didn't, did he? He just walked right by. Now, I don't think he needed glasses because he could see his food and he could see all of his things. And he was only seeing his food and his things and all of his stuff that was super important to him. Was he seeing the people that needed help out there? No. Do we get like that sometimes? Yeah, we do. We think about our stuff. We think about our toys. We think about our clothes. We think about our things. Think about maybe our friends. Not those people over there. Just our friends, right? Yeah. It's kind of like we might need to get glasses too. Those glasses to see. Now, the rich man didn't need glasses. But his heart was kind of hard, wasn't it? It kind of got hard. He wasn't able to see the people that had needs outside. He was worried about himself. You are right. And sometimes we get like that too. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to open up our eyes and our hearts to see that there are people around us who could use our help. And you know what else he wants us to see? There are people around us that can help us too, right? Yeah. And that care about us, you're right. And God wants us to have that love for each other, for those people who we see and for those people who see us. And so I would like you to think about, now I wear glasses, Some of you wear glasses. You might wear glasses someday. But when you see glasses or you see something, think about, I wonder if I'm looking around and seeing all there is to see. God has lots for us to see, lots for us to put on our hearts. Let's make sure that we are opening up our hearts and our eyes to see those things and our ears to hear. Let's take a little time and pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for all of the gifts that you give us each and every day. We know sometimes we have a lot of stuff, a lot of things that we think are so important in our lives. We ask that you would help us to remember that spending time with you each day in prayer, each day in worship, each day learning and reading our Bibles, learning about those Bible stories, are times in which we can spend time with you and help us to open up our eyes and our ears to see the need in the world and to see that there are people who love us and care us and teach us more about you each and every day. We pray that you will be with us, helping us to share your love and helping us to accept your love from others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God, as our faith looks to you, may you look upon us and allow us to be changed from the inside out. Speak to us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the final sermon in my Kingdom Teaching series. In the opening sermon 6 weeks ago, talked about what God's kingdom is like. And there I stated that it's about seeing God's potential in other people and other places, especially those people and places that the world would say are inadequate. Then we talked about kingdom seating. What is the right place to be seated? A place of privilege from human perspective or from God's perspective? the choices that we need to make. How do we count with kingdom counting? What is really of value? How do we distribute what's been entrusted to us to be able to further God's kingdom and not hoard it? And today we talk about kingdom status. What is our eternal kingdom status, and how do we see that? We have the parable of the rich man and the poor beggar. Now, these all are about money, or so it seems, and they are, but yet they're not. Reminds me of a time when, before I really got into ministry, when I was still searching and sorting through life, when I knew I couldn't be an auto mechanic anymore after hurting my back and trying to figure out what I was going to be doing. I was at a friend's place and out with their dad, and we were out in the garage shooting pool one night, and a friend of his pulled in the driveway. Very nice, fancy car. Come to find out, this is a CEO of a major department store, and he begins telling us his adventures over the last month of traveling to France and Australia, and broke open a case of some super expensive champagne and handed a bottle to each of us. I'm guessing it was a couple hundred dollars a bottle. I have no idea. And he talked about his trip to Alaska, out into the wilderness, and all the salmon that he caught. And then he found out a little bit about me. After he had been sharing all of his stories of his life, it was like, so who are you? And I was like, well, I'm really a nobody, is what I wanted to say compared to you. Talked to him and said, well, you know, I'm working at this Christian camp. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you do some youth ministry. Yeah, I help out with Young Life. And all of a sudden, all of his bragging and his borderline arrogance about his wealth and all of these amazing trips and how great it was all disappeared. And all of a sudden, he looked me in the eye. And before that point, it was like I was just off in the corner. I was a nobody. And all of a sudden, he began talking about his teenage daughter who had recently rolled her car and was almost killed, and how different his life would be if she had been killed. And he talked about not being there for her, of traveling all over the place and all these demands on his life. I had no answers for him. I simply was there and allowed him to share the guilt that he had. I pray that as he went back, he was changed. I have no idea. But I realized in that moment that wealth and status does not provide satisfaction. And I've seen time and time again, as I've studied God's word, wealth, worldly status, it doesn't provide an eternal kingdom status in God's eyes. So yes, these parables have all been about money, wealth, but Jesus uses these to be able to help us look beyond them, to look at what's happening underneath. Each of us, as we get into conversations with people and we start hearing what's important to them, the initial things that we talk about, those initial conversations are more superficial. And as we begin to build trust and begin to know one another, we start finding out some of those deeper things. What's really going on underneath? So these are all about wealth. An obvious contrast between the rich and the poor, the wealthy and healthy versus the poor and unhealthy. He uses this as a means to get to that deeper kingdom status issue, that identity issue that we all struggle with as we go through life. As kids, we struggle to find out what is our identity. As we go into adulthood, what is our identity as an adult now that I'm not just so-and-so's son or daughter? We get into these quote-unquote midlife crises. What is my identity? I've been chasing after this, and there's no pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. What am I doing? Who am I? Here, Luke gives us something about our identity. Luke wrote this gospel, admitting in the opening sentence that many have already compiled all sorts of accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke says, I've studied them. After extensive investigation, I decided I want to write my own carefully ordered account. He tells us right up front, I am intentional about what I'm writing and how I'm writing it. And we can see several different threads woven through Luke's gospel. This carefully ordered account has a rich and poor theme woven throughout it, among many others. The opening pages of Luke's gospel, we hear in Mary's Magnificat, when Jesus is born, God has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and he's lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty-handed. Holy is God's name. He shows mercy to everyone who honors him as God. And then Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6, we hear Jesus talk about, blessed are those who hunger because you will be satisfied. How terrible are you who are rich, because you have already received your comfort. Very much the same message that we have in today's parable. However, in Luke's gospel, not all wealthy are bad people. It's not that wealth is wrong. Jesus notes the powerful centurion in chapter 7. He has high status, but he has faith unlike anything Jesus has seen in all of Israel. He's used his position of power to provide good for those who didn't have power. Jesus responds to Zacchaeus, described as a rich ruler among tax collectors. I remember him as this wee little man who climbed up the sycamore tree. He climbed up there to see Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, salvation has come to this household because you too are a son of Abraham. How did that come to be, this sinful tax collector? All of a sudden, is part of God's family? Zacchaeus vowed to give his possessions, half of his possessions, to the poor. Anybody he had cheated, he paid back four times the amount. He repented. He showed mercy. He had a changed life. He said, I realize what I have, I shouldn't have. I want to help others. So the main point isn't so much about wealth and status, but how we respond, what we do with whatever God has entrusted to us. What we do with that wealth and power, that's how we determine our kingdom status. It's dependent on what we do with our earthly status. Our earthly status is meaningless. Rich and poor, healthy and sick, are all equal in God's eyes. It's what we do with whatever we're given in life. When we hear this passage, we might want to put ourselves with a rich man or with Lazarus. But in reality, I think we're the five brothers, five siblings. We are still living. The rich man and Lazarus have both ended this earthly life and have realized where they're ending up for eternity. So we're not like them. But like these five brothers, we've all been given warning, the warning that we need. Those siblings have had the opportunity to repent, to show mercy and love to the marginalized, the outcast of the world. They know the law and the prophets, the scriptures of the day. What does God's word teach to us about how we are to live? We compare ourselves. Are we more like the rich man or more like Lazarus? How do we want to end this life? The rich man seems to have never even noticed Lazarus, even though Lazarus has been laying at his gate every day. Makes us stop and ask, how many people do we walk by each and every day and never notice them, pay no attention? Who among those people might be the Lazarus of our world? How do we slow ourselves down enough to pay attention and to notice? In this parable, it says that the dogs noticed Lazarus. They showed a sort of mercy by licking his wounds, trying to heal him, trying the best that these dogs could to care for Lazarus. Now, in Jewish culture, dogs were seen as unclean, violent animals. That's why the Jewish people referred to the Gentiles, the unbelievers, as dogs. They were unclean. We need to ask ourselves, what does this say about us as we see a growing number of non-Christian groups providing care for those who are sick and homeless? What are those ways in which those roles that the church, that God's people are supposed to take on, have we handed off and given to government, to other nonprofits who maybe have lost that Christian core? We see that both the nameless rich man and Lazarus die. The rich man seems to have known his scriptures well enough. He had that knowledge, the neck-up cognitive knowledge of who God was. He recognizes Father Abraham and calls him Father Abraham, and Abraham even refers to him as child. So he knew the law and the prophets. He knew God's word. Reminiscent of Luke 3:8, John the Baptist sees the crowds of people pouring out of their comfortable lives just to be baptized. They wanted to be part of that emotional moment that was there. And what does John the Baptist say in verse 8? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. Don't even think about saying to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. And here, this rich man knows this is Father Abraham, but he's treated people as commodities, as objects, as things for so long that even now, when he is in eternal torment, he seems to relate to Abraham as this equal, a person of power, and to Lazarus as a servant. Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to cool my tongue. Even when he's realized his judgment, he's still treating other people like servants and slaves, as somebody less than what he is. Lazarus, whose name means God is my help, we read is carried by angels to Abraham's side. He's there in the bosom of Abraham. Martin Luther believed that the bosom of Abraham was a reference to God's word, that is where we rest, where we find our peace, is in God's word. We've been given all the information, all the warning that we need. And here we're told that even somebody returning from the dead is not going to change some people. So what is it that we're to take from this parable? What is it about the kingdom status that is important for how we live our life? We know it's not simply about rich versus poor or powerful versus powerless. It's about how we see ourselves, how we see our relationships with one another. For those of us with wealth and power, and I believe we all, everyone in this room, fit into this category when compared to the rest of God's children scattered all around the globe. We are rich. This is a call for us to use our wealth and our power in a biblical manner, in a way that God teaches us to live. If our primary concern is about how we're going to gain more wealth or become more powerful, our kingdom status is going to be one of eternal torment. If our primary concern is about caring for others, showing mercy to those who suffer, those who are marginalized, those who are outcast from society, then our kingdom status is going to be an angel escort directly to resting with Abraham and all the saints who have gone before us. Our kingdom status is based on how we use wealth and power in this life. Whether we attend to those who are less fortunate, whether we notice those who are laying around us day in and day out. In order to care for the less fortunate, we need to see them laying there, begging. We need to realize that each and every one of us, we're just one crisis away from being helpless, homeless, and totally in need of God's help. If your response to that statement is something along the lines of, well, I'm not that close, it's not just one crisis, you need to do a heart check. We all are that close. We all need to repent. We need to remember the mighty acts of God and restore our relationships with one another, even with our enemies. We need to show love to our enemies. That's a theme that we're going to be exploring over the next several months here, about restoring relationship, remembering God's mighty acts. As we remember God's mighty acts, I want us to remember ourselves as part of the family of God, the household of ministry gathered here. Our kingdom status is not based on our identities as individuals, not on our vocations. Our kingdom status is based on how we remember the ways in which God has acted throughout history and how that impacts our relationships with one another. May we continue to remember God's mighty acts. May we remember ourselves as part of the family of faith. May our kingdom status be that of someone who offers back to God all that God has entrusted to us to further God's kingdom, trusting that God will raise us up. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to come up. He has some information to share with us about ways in which we can live into this kingdom status in our current lives, right here, right now, as Presbyterians.
Good morning. Probably through the years, you've heard me talk once or twice about the peacemaking offering. They now call it Peace and Global Witness, Peacemaking and Reconciliation. Through participation in the Peace and Global Witness offering, our church is extending Christ's peace throughout our community and our world. And we begin at the communion table with our siblings in every time and place, and we celebrate the peace we find there and commit to building a more just and peaceful world. God is with us, and God in Christ is with us through the sacrament of communion celebrated on World Communion Sunday. We are not alone. Peace begins with each of us. Since 1940, World Communion Sunday is an ecumenical celebration of our oneness in the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ in bringing churches together in Christian unity. World Communion Sunday, October 5th, which is next Sunday, is the most common Sunday for receiving the offering. 25% of the offering stays with a local congregation, 25% with mid-councils, I assume that's the presbytery, to unite congregations to support peacemaking in the regions, and 50% of the offering supports the work of peace and reconciliation being done by Presbyterians across the globe. So I assume that would be with the General Council. You can give through the online giving, or you can use the special offerings that are in the pews. They'll continue to receive that for the next few weeks. Let's watch a special video on peacemaking.
Peacemaking is central to the gospel and the mission of the Presbyterian Church USA. Peace is possible, and it begins with us pursuing peace in every interaction and decision we make.
In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul calls us to know our neighbors, both around the corner and around the world, not as them, but as us, friends and siblings in Christ.
Through our gifts to the Peace and Global Witness offering, we're able to participate in work that we would not be able to do on our own. These gifts combine with churches across the PCUSA to actively pursue peace in the world.
Through the offering, congregations in Louisville connected with Guns to Gardens, a nonprofit program that takes unwanted or decommissioned firearms and transforms them into garden tools, art, or jewelry. The program nurtures peace and growth instead of violence.
The offering helped Chester Presbyterian Church in Chester, Virginia, partner with an elementary school through their Backpack Buddies program to provide backpacks of food for children to take home over the weekend.
A student from Puerto Rico who was studying at Princeton Theological Seminary shared her life-changing experience at the United Nations' largest annual gathering on women's empowerment and gender equality, which cemented her commitment to being a hope bringer. She says that by connecting with one another, by learning of the struggles we each go through, and by being there for each other, we bring hope. And bringing hope is part of our pursuit for peace.
This World Communion Sunday, let us remember the Christ we meet at the table of grace, and affirm that, in Christ, all Christians are one, regardless of nationality, race, or ethnicity.
Please give generously, for when we all do a little, it adds up to a lot.
Let us pray. God, you are the bringer of peace. Thank you for all the ways we are called to make peace in your name here and around the globe. Use our gifts as an offering of ourselves as we work for peace everywhere. Amen.
Thank you.
This is one of the special offerings of our denomination. We also offer back a portion of that which God has entrusted to us. Invite the ushers to come forward to gather God's tithes and our offerings. Holy God, we give you thanks for all that you have entrusted to us. Help us as we continue to seek you. May we see your face in those we meet in our neighborhoods around the world. Use us and use all that you have entrusted to us to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we turn to God in a time of intercessory prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks for another opportunity to gather together to worship you. We thank you for the freedom to gather together. We thank you for the diversity of all those who believe in you. Lord, in the midst of our differences, continue to heal our hearts. Lord, help us to listen to one another, to truly listen, to listen so that we might learn more of one another. Lord, help us to listen to your still small voice. We pray for those who feel that the world is closing in around them and that you are silent. We pray that your presence would be felt in a powerful way. We pray for those who are journeying through a time of grief and loss. And we ask that you give them strength and comfort. Allow them to know that you are with them through the lives of your children that you bring into their path. We pray for those who are trying to make significant life choices. And we ask that you give them your wisdom. We ask that you bring other believers around them to help them to make choices in discernment as part of your community of faith. We pray for the leaders of your church, leaders of the nations, leaders of companies, that decisions of power might be decisions that have a positive impact. Lord, in those areas in which we see people falling through the cracks of society, may we be your hands and your feet. May we be your presence. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see ways in which we can promote peace, ways in which we can deepen our relationships with one another. Lord, help us. Help us to remember the mighty ways in which you have acted. Shift our gaze off of our human-centered actions, off of the goals that we have, off of our positions of power. Allow us to find true hope and true peace, knowing that you are God, that you are present with us. Continue to draw us back together as we remember what it means to be a child of God. Lord, use us that your kingdom might be furthered here on earth as it is in heaven. Hear the prayers of our hearts as we lift our voices together, praying the prayer Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. invite you to stand as we sing together verses 1, 3, and 5 of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. As we go out into the world, may we go out into the world reminded of our kingdom status, being a child of God. May we go out into the world sharing God's love and mercy as we have been shown God's mercy and love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.